Father, we worship you tonight. We enter into your word with the reverence that it deserves. We are fully conscious of our human limitations to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom that is compressed inside this written word. And that's why we need your assistance and help. We pray therefore for fresh anointing and unction from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, that I would speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, wherever they are in all the world. We pray that as these words go forth, you will back them by the power of your Spirit, Lord God, wherever they are heard and released. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men, so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. Pray that as the word comes forth, Lord God, it will do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, causing our wills to be more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and indeed our emotions to become more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Spirit. Finally, Father, we pray, Lord, for mercy to be faithful as I deliver this word, that I might do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom, in Jesus' name. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving the blessing in their life, said, amen. We all welcome, like I said earlier on, this is our School of the Spirit and our School of Perfection. We're teaching on growth into the perfection of Christ so that we can experience what the Bible calls the Spirit without measure. This is a concept that has been obscured from the church in the years hitherto. Even us, I mean, I started preaching all this stuff 25 years ago, but it's become clearer to me. You know, the term full gospel, we're full of the Holy Spirit, in a sense has misled us, not because it's not true. It is true, but the extent of its truth is what we haven't understood. We've always thought that, well, once you get born again and you get baptized in the Holy Spirit and you speak in tongues, you're full of the Holy Spirit, and then you now have the power to do everything Jesus did. You know, that is not the whole truth. It's partially true, but it's not the whole truth, because unless you get into the epistles of Paul, particularly in the book of Ephesians, you begin to understand that this Holy Spirit that we receive when we speak in tongues, you know, is only a first fruits. It's only the earnest of our inheritance. Our full inheritance as Christians is the Spirit without measure, which was what Jesus inherited and what Jesus manifested. The power that gives you the measure of the power of the Holy Spirit that will enable you to walk on water, that will enable you to, you know, turn water to wine, that will enable you to raise the dead after 4 days, speak to blind people and they will see instantly on a consistent basis. Like we saw in the ministry of Jesus, the Spirit without measure. What we have doesn't do that. 2,000 years have proved it. We have the Holy Ghost. We speak in tongues. We do have miracles, but certainly not at that level. And I thank God for men of God who God has used down through the years, particularly in the last one, I say 100 years, 150 years. You know, I particularly remember E.W. Kenyon and reading his books as a young Christian. And these are things that began to open my eyes little by little. Even then, I didn't understand it as well as I do now. You know, he said, you know, he wrote in one of his books called The Wonderful Name of Jesus. He said that, you know, some of us have experienced the power of God. We've seen the dead raised. We've seen blind eyes open. We've seen those on the verge of death instantly brought back to health of God. He said, but so far, none of us has come to this place where we can enjoy, these were his words, the fullness of this power on a consistent basis. He said, here and there, we've had, some of us have, you know, it's like, you know, the 12 spies that went to the land, they took a part of the land, you know, the fruit of the land and came back. It's a good land, but we haven't occupied the land yet. And that's why he entitled that, you know, portion of his book. It was called New Land Ahead. Then he said this, and that's why, that's what we are fulfilling as I speak tonight. He said, but we have a conviction that before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there is going to arise a mighty army of Christians who will learn. And these were his words, and he wrote by revelation. You know, looking back now, we can appreciate it. You know, he said, who will learn the secret of reigning in life, of living in the name, of living the victorious, transcendent life of the Son of God amongst men. And that's what these classes are all about, learning those secrets. How did Jesus do it? How did Jesus grow? How did he pray? You know, how did he come to that place where he was able, where in fact we're actually studying tonight, the particular portion of scripture tonight we're going to be looking at is, you know, the baptism that he had at the Jordan River with John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. We need to understand that, you know, he went through a process. It wasn't just haphazard. He went through a process of growth. He went through a process of development. And just like exactly the same pattern for us, you get born again, you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you speak in tongues, you cast out devils, you lay hands on the sick, and they do recover. And we have seen that, you know. But for you to grow beyond that, you know, and so that you can, as we're going to see tonight, be trusted. And the key word, there's that word trust, you know, with the Spirit without measure, is a completely different ball game. It's not just, you know, becoming a Christian and speaking in tongues and just having a few miracles here and there, you know. And might I add this, the world, that is what the whole world is looking for now, because we're in gross darkness now. You know, you don't need a prophet to know that. Gross moral darkness, gross spiritual darkness. The other day, I don't know where I was, we were watching a cartoon. You know, the children had this cartoon thing on in my house, you know. They were watching, you know. And you saw these funny characters. Heavily demonic. When I was a kid, it was Flintstones and Tom and Jerry and Bugs Bunny and sensible things, you know, that you could learn something from, you know, Thunderbirds and you know, things that. But today, you know, you see all these funny ghosts and they are putting spells on people and all of that. Be careful what your children watch. Hello, somebody. You know, and it's universal. Excuse me. You know, it pervades the entire industry. You know? Oh, yeah, I remember now. It was John Hagee. I was reading his new book. He's just written a new book called The Three Heavens. You know? And it was in that place he was saying that when we were children, you know, he's certainly some years old. You know, older than I am, but you know, we're all same kind of generation. It was Flintstones and Bugs. He said, but now most of the cartoons are demonic. You know, the books are demonic. Harry Potter and all of these funny things. And you want to see the way the children love it. It's a Pied Piper of Hamelin. There is a tune that's being played by the devil that is attracting the younger generation. And only the power of the Spirit that can break that spell. Because really it's a spell. It's an enchantment. Thank you. You know? And I met a friend of mine. He's really like a junior brother to me. We grew up together. You know, we're living in the same block of flats, you know, in Ikoyi when we're growing up. A few weeks ago, I was traveling and I met him at the airport in England, and we're both coming to Nigeria. In fact, he just stopped me, you know, because I didn't recognize him. He said, Olubi Johnson. I said, yes. I said, then he told me his name. Ah! You know, and then we embraced and everything. He said, I've been following you. He said, you don't know. He said, I know about your school, I know about your church, and I've been telling myself that one day, I will meet you again. You know, and you know, then he began to tell me his story. You know, his father, I'm not going to mention his name because, you know, his parents are very, very well-to-do and people very well known in Nigeria, you know. But, you know, his dad is a Muslim, you know, his mom is nominal Christian. So we're not telling me his story, you know, it's very relevant to what I'm talking about. You know, he said, I've been following you. He said, I go to your website, I see the results of the school, I thank God for your life. I told myself that one day I will find a way to get across to you. So I said, it's great to see you. So then he started telling me, he said, you know, I nearly died. He said, I'm a Christian now. He said, I, you know, had an accident, you know, and he said they'd almost given up. He said they had to fly me to England. They did all kinds of operations. It was as if my spine was broken. I would never be able to walk again. He said, Olubi, do you know what happened? He said, an Anglican charismatic priest came to my hospital to pray for me. He said, he just laid hands on me. He said, when he just laid hands on me and prayed for me, because he has a kind of Catholic background, this my friend, you know. And he said, when he lands on me, he said, I felt a warm tingle go around me. He said, I didn't get up immediately. He said, but I started amending very fast. And he said that he told me, he said that, you know, you're going to come out of this hospital and you're going to be okay. He said, after some weeks, you know, truly he got better. What they said was not possible. He began his first of all started with crutches. He said he went back home, he's a lawyer, you know, went back to his practice, you know, and gradually within a few weeks, you know, he started walking again, all those things. He showed me his hand. He said, see, you know, this part I haven't yet fully, you know, I can't do all of this. He said, but I'm much better. He said, God is great. He said, I look back at our lives. We all grew up together when we were young, you know. He said, I look back at our lives and I just thank God for you. I've been saying I want to see you and all that. So I started talking to him, you know, born again through the Holy Spirit. And I started talking to him. He said, God is moving. I said, I know God is moving. I started talking about the Spirit Without Measure. And I said, I want you to join this group and start praying. He said, send everything to me. You know, he said, yeah, we've seen miracles. I said, yes, we've seen miracles. This is where what I'm talking about is very relevant. I said, but not on a global scale. I said, for example, the miracle that happened in your life, is you alone that know? If you didn't talk to me and tell me, I wouldn't know. I said, but the kind of thing God wants to bring now is something that will be on a national and global level. The release of the glory of God that will arrest the attention. I said, like what happened in Jerusalem when Peter's shadow was healing people on the streets of Jerusalem? That's not done in a corner. That's not a miracle that just happens to one person, that is just the person who received the miracle and maybe two or three people around him that know. That everybody will know. He said, it's true. He said, we have miracles. I said, but look, I said, that's a different dimension. He said, that is true. No, I've never thought about that. Very nice guy. Very, very, very respectful and everything. You know, he said to me, he said, you know, this is something that's very important. Anyway, and I've been in communication with him. You know, what am I saying? I'm saying that the kind of miracles that we need in the church now, you know, have to supersede what God is doing in our own individual lives. You know, yeah, I have a miracle in my life, but who knows? I know. You know, maybe people around me know, but the nation, you know, the world, but the kind of things that Jesus did, the Bible says that they are not hidden in a corner. The faith, that's, we need that. And that's what's going to change this whole dimension, this whole situation that we find ourselves in. And that's why we're studying these things, to see these principles of perfection and how to apply them and how to grow so that we ourselves can inherit the Spirit Without Measure. The good news is this, and it's wonderful, because we have the first fruits, we know that the full inheritance will certainly come. We don't think we have the first fruits. We know we have the first fruits. So it's like a harvest. When you first of all take the first fruit of the, you know that the main harvest is still coming. Glory be to God. And that is why we can pursue what we are doing with such vigor and with such expectation, because we know it will not be disappointed. Amen. If the first fruits be holy, then the whole thing was going to be holy. The same Holy Ghost that we got when we got born again and God filled with the Holy Spirit, and we spoke in tongues, and we've seen the miracle. Well, we've seen miracles in our individual life. We've seen miracles in our churches. We've seen miracles in our ministries. You know, my wife and I were just thanking God this morning. You know, just looking back at our lives, you know, from where God took us from. You know, when we first met, when we first got born again and all of that, and see today. So certainly, there is no doubt. But the problem is, we can't stay where we are. We got to now move into this new level, this new territory that the church has not been able to penetrate, that has not been able to enter because of two or three things. Number one, lack of knowledge. Bible says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. I don't know. You know, most Christians think that, you know, when God fills you, are filled with the Holy Spirit. What that thing means with the Holy Spirit is like when you fill a tumbler. If you put water inside a cup, if you put it to the brim, it will overflow. So when you get filled with the Holy Spirit and you speak in tongues, it's an overflow of the power of that limited spirit with measure. And that overflow comes out in tongues. It does not mean you have the spirit without measure. Just means you have an overflow of the first fruits. The spirit of that measure is a completely different ball game. Are you listening to me? It's what Jesus had. And trust me, we haven't seen it yet. So I said, how do you know? Brother, if you see it, you will know. you don't need advertisement. It advertises itself. I know it hasn't happened yet because, and like I was saying this on Sunday, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles, the three major feasts in Israel typify our three major Christian experiences. We've only had two of them. We've had Passover, Christ was our Passover, which happened, you know, when Jesus died on what we call Good Friday, you know. We've had that. That has been fulfilled. Then we had Pentecost, which happened on the day of Pentecost in the upper room in Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago. And for 2,000 years now, we've been waiting for tabernacles. We haven't had tabernacles yet. Tabernacles is the release of the Spirit without measure upon the church that will now cause the harvest of the nations and close the age. And that's the third one. And that one has not yet been fulfilled. But we are on the verge of its fulfillment as I speak. And that's why these things are being taught. These things are, we have to understand it. We have to have faith for it. We have to start praying about it. Like we've been exhorting all of us to join ourselves together and start praying for the Spirit, for release of the Spirit without measure. So that this power without measure can begin to be released inside the church. And once the first of the first fruits, the first sets of people get it, everybody will see it. Then everybody will now be motivated to start, look, eye to eye, I want it. And then I'll say, look, come and teach us. How do we get it? There are a lot of stuff we're saying that is beautiful, but people are not taking it very seriously as they should. But you know, when I met that my friend, I said, God is great. Oh. I said, God is great. You know, people, when he says, you know, the house of Manasseh, God just started. I was just walking in the airport. He just stopped me. He said, oh, I've been wanting to be in contact with you all these years. So I've been following you. I didn't know. And we've been able to reconnect. So what I want to say is, you know, so that's why we're studying these things. Now today we're in Luke chapter 2. In our last lesson, remember we stopped in Luke, excuse me, it's chapter 3. And here we stop where we are about John the Baptist, and he said, you know, prepare the way of the Lord. Let every valley be filled. Let every mountain be made low. Crooked places made straight. Rough places made smooth. And we shared with us that, you know, the mountains refer to pride. You know, valleys refer to low self-esteem. High self-esteem and low self-esteem, both of them are bad. It's wrong to think of yourself more highly than you ought, and it's also wrong to think of yourself more lowly than you are. You have to have God's understanding of who you are. You know, the crooked places refers to lack of wrong knowledge. There's a lot of crooked places in our hearts that have to be straightened out so our knowledge is correct. You know, then rough places made smooth is the right road, but it's because the knowledge is incomplete. You know, no instruction. And when all of that is right in the heart, then the heart now becomes a highway through which the glory of God can come. Hallelujah. And that's where the church is coming to fulfill that prophecy that came through Isaiah, as fulfilled firstly in John the Baptist. As I speak, there is a John the Baptist prophetic company in the earth that is doing exactly the same thing John the Baptist did, you know, in the time of Christ. He began to preach to the people to prepare them for Jesus' manifestation. In the same way, the prophetic John the Baptist ministry today is teaching and preaching the word of God to prepare the church for the coming of Jesus in us, in this spirit without measure, in this fullness of which we speak. And when it happens, then let's go to verse 6. In Luke chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "And all flesh," I didn't hear you, "shall see the salvation of our God." I like the word "all." Everyone say "all." He didn't say some, say "all." That's why I said this is not going to be done in a corner. And it's one of the reasons why God gave us satellite technology. You know, this thing could not be fulfilled before. They could not all see it together. Because you see, the world, you know, think back just, you know, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, if something happened in one place, you can't see it in the other place. I remember, you know, color television was such a novelty, because only when you're in England, you could see color TV. I still remember, you know, in the 60s, you know, we heard about it, that, you know, there was color television, but we never saw it. We just heard that, you know, you could watch, you know, color television. And what they are watching in England, we could not watch in Nigeria. So we were just watching, you know, whatever NTA, in those days it was just NTA and WNTV and all of that. You know, they would buy some programs from England and come and show it here, like Flintstones and some of the cartoons and all that. But it was not like the people who lived in England, you know, who would see some. So there are a lot of things, you know, our friends who are in England would be telling us, "Oh, you haven't come to Nigeria yet. You can't see it yet," you know. I still remember, that's why I used to like going to England. I think I watch color TV. And then I come back to Nigeria, watch black and white, praise the Lord. You know, but you know, that began to change. Technology began to change. Now, we watch exactly the same thing. You know, I went on a trip recently, and I was, you know, having dinner with some friends of ours, you know, my wife and I, the parents of some of Dara's friends who came for Itunu's graduation. And she was asking me, said, you know, "How's Nigeria?" I said, "It's fine. He said, "You know, so what do you want? You know, how do you relax?" So she began to tell me about the movies, you know, they watch in America, you know, the different soap operas and all of that. I said, "We watch everything in Nigeria." She said, "That's true." I said, "Everything." So she was saying, "Oh, did you watch this last episode?" I said, "Yes." You know, exactly. We're in sync. Praise the Lord. Everything they are watching in England, we watch here now. You know, I read the same papers you read. Hello? I read Washington Post. I read New York Times. I read, you know, the Wall Street Journal. Every day, online. It's as if I live in America. There's nothing that's going on, I don't know. I even reached the San Francisco Times because of Darian Williams to find out what's going on there. Oh, yes, the local news. I'm always keeping an eye open in case there's anything. You know? What am I saying? God, the world has become a global village. Everything that before was exclusive, you know, is now universal. And that's why now all flesh, ever say all flesh, shall see the salvation of our God. If the glory of God appears in one place, once the news people get there, everybody in the world will see it at the same time. And that's what's going to happen. That is what, and then the whole attention of the world, you know, that the Bible says, the Lord is risen in his holy temple, let all the earth be still. You will see, it's coming. The glory of God. But the way it's going to come is through us. Every valley to be filled, every mountain to be made low, the crooked places will be made straight, the rough places will be made smooth. Otherwise, there will be no highway. You know, we here in Nigeria can appreciate that. You know, you see the expressway and all the bumpery roads. But you know, once the road is done properly and there is a highway, then it becomes easy to come through. Isn't that right? The same journey that will take you 10 hours in traffic, you will do it in 40 minutes. Pastor G, you can remember, honey. You know when the expressway, I still remember when that expressway was first made. It was used to, 978. I was in UI. 77, 78. In fact, by late 77, they started opening the road. You know, and you know how young boys are. You know, we used to love going on that expressway. You know, 45 minutes we're in Lagos. Doing 140 kilometers, 150 an hour. Just for the thrill. You know, clear. That time there were no bumps, nothing. You know, Lagos to Ibadan was no. In fact, you go for a party in Lagos and come back to Ibadan. Highway. A highway for the glory of God. So once the glory of God has a highway to go on, there will be no more delay. The glory will come. Hallelujah. Now there are too many crooked ways, too many bumps, you know, in our hearts, and it's blocking the glory. Talk to somebody. Hallelujah. Say, I will not be a glory blocker. I'll be a highway. I didn't hear you. I'll be a highway for the glory of God. So John is now speaking to the people. Now, verse 7, let's say, then said he, I didn't hear you, to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him. Oh, generation of vipers. See, I'm a very nice preacher. You compare me to John the Baptist and Jesus. I'm extremely nice. Not yet. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, oh, generation of vipers. Wow, what a strong word. Your prophets, the old prophets, they don't have time for anybody. Are you listening to me? And all you have to come and, you know, pat your back and, you know, they give it to you straight in between the eyes. And that's not because they don't love you, because they love you. So that you can change. Oh, generation of vipers! You know, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Turn to your neighbor and say, the glory is coming. The wrath is also coming. I'm talking about that tonight. You know, it's a double-edged sword. Mommy was talking to us 2 weeks ago about Ananias and Sapphira. You know what happened? Ananias and Sapphira came on the wings of the glory. In the same Acts, chapter 3 was the glory of God, the man that was healed at the gate called Beautiful. Hello? Chapter 4, the glory of God, they put them in jail. The angel went, opened the door. The same glory that brought about that healing, and 3,000 people were saved, 5,000 people were saved, the glory of God was in the church. That same glory was what killed Ananias and Sapphira. And it's not going to be any different now. The same glory that's why I said, who wanted to flee from the, it's going to bring blessing and it's going to bring wrath. And it will only depend on which side of the line you are standing on. Hello, somebody. Hallelujah. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but let me just flow with the Spirit. You know, it's very interesting. Ananias and Sapphira were in the church. They were not unbelievers. You know, we often think that the wrath of God is reserved only for the guys, the bad guys who outside, who drink beer and, you know, have girlfriends and all of that. These were guys in the church. In fact, there were some of the supposedly important people inside the church. And they wanted to be more important by telling lies. And that's what got them in trouble. So the wrath of which we speak is not going to happen outside, it's just going to happen inside the church. Hello? He went very quiet. I'm talking about the glory of God now. Brethren, say in Jesus, amen! Amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering for the glory of God. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Take heed to what John is about to say, and you'll be okay. Hello? Hello? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Turn your neighbor and say, wrath is coming. And the glory is also coming. And the wrath is inside the glory. You can't separate them. The same glory that's going to bring blessing is going to bring wrath, depending on the kind of heart you have. And that's why we're learning what we're saying. Bring forth therefore. I didn't hear you. Stop, everybody. You know, we've said this so many times over the years. If you see a therefore, find out what is therefore. Why did he say bring forth therefore? So that you can avoid the wrath. Amen. Hello? Bring forth therefore. Amen. I didn't hear you. What's wrong with us tonight? Because I talked about the wrath. Everybody's here. I said bring forth therefore. You want me to be a dishonest preacher? You don't want me to preach the what's the wrath? It should be no more called wrath, baby. You want me to skip that scripture, Abby? That's the problem with the church today. Handling of the word of God deceitfully. Hidden things of dishonesty. You know, I could easily jump that scripture, but then I would have done you a disservice. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourself. No, it's not something you say outside, or you say it inside. You know what we say? I'm born again, I'm a child of God, nothing can happen to me. You say in the Old Testament economy, it's the same thing. Just begin to say within. They had this false confidence that because they were the natural seed of Abraham, no, it doesn't matter what they did, they will live lives of sin and disobedience and rebellion, and they will get away with it. Nothing could be further from the truth. And so it is in the New Testament church. Yeah, Christians, that's not my portion. Yeah, it's not your portion, but are you doing what makes it your portion? Of course it's not your portion. Your portion as a child of God is to be free. Your portion is to be blessed. But there are conditions for blessing. And begin not to say, I didn't hear you. Within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say, and this is not Jesus, it's John who. Jesus said the same thing. You know, Jesus and John's ministry were very close. You know, they actually preached the same thing at the beginning, and then, you know, Jesus expanded it later on. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Yesterday we were talking about, you know, I'm the seed of Abraham. You know, we are through Jesus Christ, just like the Jews are the natural seed of Abraham by the flesh. We are the seed of Abraham by the Spirit. Whether it's by the flesh or whether it's by the Spirit. For you to enjoy the blessings of Abraham, you must have the faith of Abraham. You must behave like Abraham. You cannot want Abraham's blessings and then not act like Abraham. This is the problem. People think that he simply because, yeah, and that's what for hundreds, thousands of years, not hundreds, God has been sending prophets to the Jews saying this same thing I'm saying. Yes, you are children of Abraham, but it will not immunize you, you know, from divine judgment if you behave like the heathen. Before they entered the land at all, God said, don't behave like devil. He said, the reason why I took them out of the land was because of idolatry, wickedness. They put their children through fire. You know, they worshipped Baal and Ashtaroth and did all kinds of things. He said, be not like the heathen. Because if you do like them, I will do to you the same thing I did to them. It is a sad commentary of history. That's exactly what happened. The same God that brought them into the land and got them to inherit the land was the same God that allowed Nebuchadnezzar, Assyria, the Persians to remove them from the land because of disobedience. Let me tell you, yes, you're a child of God. Jesus is your Lord and all of that. Great, you know, but walk in the light. The fact that you're born again is no guarantee that, you know, judgment will not come if you behave like the unbeliever. Hello? Same truth. God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. let me paraphrase that in a language that we can understand. Yeah, you're children of Abraham, but you're not my only children. And if you don't behave, I will get other children who will behave. So behave. I've paraphrased it. But that's what God, that's the spirit of what God is saying. Yes, you're children of Abraham. You understand? But if you misbehave, I will raise up other children. And I will deal with you. So make sure you live the way I want you to live. Are you listening to me? You know, I came to this realization many years ago when I first got born again. And I realized that, and may God help us to realize this thing I'm about to say. I realized that it was a privilege to be a child of God. It was a privilege to know what I knew. It was a privilege to be favored by God. Amen. To be filled with the Spirit. Because I recognized that if I miss, God could do it for other people. So the way I secure myself is to make sure I walk with God as I should. It wasn't because I'm something extra special. You know what God told Moses? He didn't do it. Well, he didn't do it fully. You know what God told Moses? He said, move away. I will finish these people in a second. He said, these 10 times, they have provoked me to my face. And they have said, you know, it was Moses who began to beg. He said, God, if the Egyptians will say that you brought them and you couldn't bring them. He said, I will make of you a great nation. You know, let me paraphrase this thing. Nobody can hold God to ransom. That is the lesson. You may think you are so blessed and privileged, and you may be. I am. By the grace of God, my wife, we're blessed. But I don't take God for granted. And I don't think that, well, you know, after all, God has given me revelation and he's done this. And so I'm exclusive and I'm special. And it really doesn't matter what I do. God doesn't have a choice but to stick with me. Ah. As I speak tonight, God is working in another place I don't even know. You know what I've done about God? I've come to see as I've walked with him, and I'm still learning a lot of things, that he doesn't put all his eggs in one basket. You know why? He has had a history with mankind. And he knows the potential treachery in the human heart. So you know what God does? He scatters the seed. That's why he told the prophet, I think it was Elijah, he said, I'm the only one left. You know, they've killed all your prophets. I'm the only one left. God said, you. He said, I got, you don't know. I have 7,000. I'm not yet bowed their knee to Baal. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. You know, that day God retired him. That's what Pastor Wale was teaching us last week, where he says, where are you? You know what he asked Eli? He said, what are you doing in this cave? So God said, okay, don't worry. You know what? You go and anoint Elisha as prophet in your stead. Go anoint Jehu. He retired him. That's what happens when you start taking God for granted. I remember what the prophet said to Saul. It's one of the things that, you know, you know what he told him? He said, go now to Amalek and go and destroy them and, you know, and all of that. And Saul didn't do it. You know what Samuel said to him? He said that today God would have confirmed forever. It means God never had a plan to sidetrack Saul. He said that had you obeyed me, he said, now the kingdom of God, this kingdom would have been established in you forever. He said, but now, this kingdom is taken away from you, and I will give it to a man that is better than you. What I want you to learn from that story is this. God is a good God, and he intended to be faithful to him. The problem was not the infirmities of Saul. The problem was his dishonesty and refusal to do something about it. Because David too had infirmities. There's nobody that doesn't have infirmities. There's nobody that doesn't have problems. Because of the sin nature we need. See, God understands. He knows us. You know, he knows what he made. He knows what the devil distorted. You know, that's why he sent Jesus. I was reading it today in my Bible where he says, you know, God, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the sin nature that I'm paraphrasing. Through the sin nature of the flesh, God sent his son in the likeness of the flesh and condemned the sin nature. See, that's why God doesn't condemn you. What he condemns is the sin nature inside you. There is therefore now no condemnation to the new creation man, but there is a condemnation to the sin nature that's in him. So Jesus now took the suffering for your sin nature. So you are now free, and you can now use the life of God to get rid of that sin nature. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. And that's why you don't condemn yourself. Condemn your actions, but never yourself. It's the sin nature in you that made you do those wrong actions. So you are honest about it. Then you say, God, have mercy on me. Then he has mercy on you. Then now gives you blood. He gives you his life. He gives you his power. So you can, you know, cleanse us from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. You can now use the power of God to remove the sin nature. So the sin nature is condemned, but you are not condemned. Isn't that a smart thing? Oh, wow. So God understands. So when you miss it, and when you're you know, stumbling, God is merciful. He will give patience, you know, give you space to change. The real problem is not the fact that you stumbled. The real problem is not the fact that you failed. The real problem is the fact that you were dishonest about it. And then you did not begin to use the tools God gave you to overcome it. And then you now think that you can continue like that. That's the problem. That's the problem. That was the problem with Saul. He said, he repented me that I made him king. He said, you know what just happened? He said, he has stopped following me. He wasn't talking about following him. It's just spiritual. When he was small in his own eyes, he was, you know, now he's king. He thinks he doesn't need, you know. Or else if he had just knuckled under and been honest with God, he said, today I would have established in your hand forever. What he did for David, he would have done it for Saul. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. God is a good God. I've come to see if you're going to walk with him, be upright. Oh. Be upright in your heart. We're talking about honesty, humility, integrity of heart. That's the only way you can walk with God. Because he is that kind of a person. It's not your mistakes that are important. You know? Just man fall seven times, rise again. God will, he will give you the necessary mercy and grace and room to change. It's when you think, and then you don't do anything about it. It's the dishonesty God doesn't like. It's the dishonesty. And the refusal to work on your infirmities and work at it with the blood, the word, and the spirit. You know? And so that's what he was warning these people about. Don't say you have Abraham to your father, for God is able of these sons to raise up children. Now also, John Baptist is illegal. Praise the Lord. And now also, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Of course, we know trees are symbolic of men. He's not talking about physical axe and physical trees. He's talking about human beings. You know? And every tree, I didn't hear you, therefore, that bringeth not forth good fruit is what? Hewn down and what? Cast into the fire. That is symbolic of both hellfire and the fire of tribulation and difficulties. You know, the Bible uses fire in two ways. It uses fire as hellfire. Then it also uses fire, we'll look at that in a few minutes, you know, the fire of tribulation, where he would take you through the fire. You know, the fire will refine gold and silver. The same fire that refines gold and silver would destroy wood and earth. And that's why he's warning us, you know, to be properly prepared. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do? The operative word is do. A better word I like to use today is the word practice. What shall become what I habitually practice? What then should I do? And I love this. He gave them very simple, practical things that applied in their own time, we can also apply today. You know, listen to what he said. And he answering them, said unto them, he answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath not. Simple. Stop being self-centered. Stop being selfish. God knows. Watch this. See, God knows your heart. And he knows the sin nature. And he knows how difficult things can be. He said, show me your sincerity with a simple token. Just little things that you can do. Do it. I will see that, yes, you're honest. Simple things. He that has two coats. He said, give to the other person. He that hath meat. You have food. Do also likewise. Then you're telling me that, yes, God, you can see I'm making an effort. I want to be a better person. You know, as if they're going to be perfect overnight. He said, if you have to, begin to show me your seriousness by little acts of obedience. It doesn't take anything to give somebody a coat. It doesn't take anything if I have plenty of food and I take part of it and I give it to somebody. Anybody can do that. God didn't give them some big spiritual exercise. Just give some small, which will not be indicative of a truly repentant heart. That's why I said, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Hello, somebody. Okay? Then came also the publicans to be baptized. And he said unto them, and said unto him rather, Master, what shall we do? I spoke about this recently. Our publican is tax collector. I think they were the people that were almost the most hated in the time of Jesus. Terrible guys. They were vultures living off the flesh of their own people. They collaborate with the Roman authorities to extort their own people. Because the Romans wanted to collect tax. And the Romans don't speak the language. Most of the people are Hebrew, Aramaic. They speak Latin, you know, and Greek. You know, so they will now appoint Hebrews, you know, who know the people. They know where they live. They know all that. And they would appoint them as a tax collector. The tax collector now, he will now be in league with the Roman centurion. You know, centurions were over 100 men. You know, it was like, you know, garrison commanders. Like here in Ibadan, for example, there is a garrison command of the Nigerian army, you know, in Ojo, you know, who's the charge of the army people around here. So in those days, it was like that because it was an army of occupation. You know, the Roman Empire controlled the whole world. So they would just now appoint, and then they would just give them that, okay, you have to bring so much tax. You know, so, and the Hebrew, they knew each other. The Romans didn't know anybody because they are Romans. But the Hebrews knew each other. So they now appoint the guy. So the guy will now come with about 3 or 4 Roman soldiers to your house. And tell you that maybe your tax is 10,000. He will tell you, no, it's not 10,000. You're going to pay 50. You won't pay. Those soldiers will beat nonsense out of you. They will, you see the troops, you see the Roman soldiers, heavily armed. He will say, then he will tell the Roman soldier, he will say, he owes 50,000. This guy has only 10,000. Because you see, the 40,000 on top, nothing has changed, your Pastor G. The boys are still the same. Yeah, he's going to return to GOC. then the soldiers who came too, they are going to collect their own. Now, of course, tax collector too, we have his own. Then it's the 10 that goes to Rome. That's why they hated them. You know, living of the with the oppressors of the flesh of their own people, they hated them. So you can imagine the prophet baptizing the holy people, you know, the girls who go to synagogue every day. Then our public has no yo. the tax collector too came. You know, ordinarily you would think that he wouldn't even, you know. So they too, you see, God was touching the hearts of men. You know. So the tax collector said, you know, what shall we do? Then he said, exact no more. Don't take the extra 40. Just let it be that 10. Exact no more than that which is appointed you. Next verse. And the soldiers. Can you see the Holy Ghost? Even the bad people. That's why Jesus came. He did not come for the righteous. He came for the sinners. Jesus says the Spirit of God was touching not only the people who come to synagogue on Sunday, on Saturday. He was touching the public and he was touching even the soldiers. And these boys were bad boys. Violent. Really bad. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man. Neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. They were never content with their wages. So they would say, this man is owing 50 when he's actually is owing 10. So they can get the thing on top. You know, so John told them, stop all that. And you know, many of them really changed. We thank God. Thank God for that ministry. Amen. Do you know? Now, this is what, you know, the impact of the prophetic ministry, you know, as we preach the true word of God and explain these things, should begin to have an effect in society. The soldiers, the publicans, the harlots, they hear the word of God and then something goes in their heart and say yes. So their heart pricked them. And they too want to change. The society will begin to change. Hello somebody. The church is so compromised now. So compromised. Nobody takes anybody seriously.
When you and the tax collector are the same, it's not like you're using different methods.
Con men. And the tax collector is conning them. You are conning them. The only difference is that you use the word of God to do it. And they just do it direct. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. And as the people, verse 15, were in expectation, all men mused, that is, they were pondering it in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. Now, let me say something here that is very important. See, for the people who were seeking God, there was always a remnant that was expected. There was an expectation in the air. Just like today. We are all expecting the Spirit without measure, the glory of God coming to the church. So people can say, is this it? They began to muse in their heart. Hey, is this John? Is he going to be the Christ? Now, in their case, there were a little bit of error. Because, you see, they were under such oppression of the Roman Empire. So they were expecting a military commander. Like, you know, you can't blame them too much. You blame them, but you don't blame them too much. You know, they read David. They read that one. They didn't have New Testament like we have today. All they had was the Old Testament. And Jesus is called Son of David. So what they saw in the Old Testament was they saw David defeat Goliath. They saw David defeat the Philistines. They saw David defeat the Amalekites. So they now expect that when the Son of David comes, he too is going to defeat the Romans. So in their hearts, they began to muse and to is this the Christ? Is this going to be the Son of David? Hey, is this what God is going to use to finally deliver us from this? That's why a lot of them were very disappointed in Jesus. And Jesus actually delivered them, but he did not deliver them the way they thought. He did not use physical weapons. Everybody said the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They weren't looking for that one. They were looking for a military commander. So they were musing in their hearts whether John was the Christ. So John now began to tell them, no, I'm not. And John answered, verse 16. And John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. God, John began to tell them prophetically by revelation of a higher spiritual dimension. He said, I'm baptizing with water, but there's one that is coming that's greater than me, the Christ you're expecting, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And he's going to baptize you with fire. He's not going to baptize you with water alone. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And he's going to baptize you with fire. He's going to give you spiritual power. Let me summarize and paraphrase it in that way. You know. And you don't know how close he is. He's already here. I'm paraphrasing. But many of you don't know it. In fact, I think it's in one of the other Gospels. He says, he's standing amongst you and you don't even know him. You know, same thing today. It's exactly the same thing today. Do you understand? The Christ is already amongst us. Was not manifest yet. But he's there. And he's going to manifest himself shortly through a company of people. The first fruits, and then from there he's going to start manifesting through a greater and greater and greater and greater and greater numbers. Sadly, just like it was in those days, it is today. He's there, but the church doesn't even, you know, the people didn't even know. It took the prophet to begin to share with them that, they saw he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and his fire. Now, what I said earlier, you see him repeating it now. We're talking about the wrath of God. Whose fan, I didn't hear you, is in his hands, Hallelujah. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly, he will not do it carelessly, he's going to be thorough. Thorough. I like that word. He said he will thoroughly purge his floor. Trust me, this church you are seeing is going to be thoroughly cleansed. Then shall come to pass that which the apostle wrote. Nothing, no spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. And you know the good thing about this thing, Pastor Wale, it's not going to be man, it's going to be God. It's going to be a thorough. That's why clean yourself. Oh. The other day I was speaking to some pastors, you know, or somewhere, you know, and we were, you know, all ministers, and it came to this question of the church and all of that, you know. And I said, you know, we were all sharing. And he said, Pastor, these things you're saying are really true. I said, it's one of two choices. Oh. You either remove the spots in your life, or you and your spots will be removed. But there will be no spots. I'm going to repeat it. You, as an individual, you have the choice to remove the spot. All of us have spots. All of us have problems. You know, but we thank God for the blood. Thank God for the word, and thank God for the spirit. So by the blood of the word, I can remove them. Now, if I remove them, I have no problem. But if I refuse to remove my spots, after I've been given, then you and your spot, because he will thoroughly purge his floor. Because he's coming for a church that is without spot or blemish or wrinkle. And then, because Paul is a lawyer, to cover everything he said, or any such thing. So legally, the whole field is covered. Hello, somebody. So even the one he has not mentioned is there. Or any such thing. And it's the same thought that John the Baptist is sharing with us. He says, he will thoroughly. It's not man who's going to do it. It's not this one where, you know, you will bribe people and you will just stay in one corner and they won't notice you and they will just pass you by. This is going to be the Holy Ghost. There is no hiding place. He will thoroughly. I didn't hear you. He will thoroughly purge. The word purge means to clean his floor. Hello, somebody. Hallelujah. He will thaw, and he will gather the wheat into his garner, and the chaff, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things he preached in his exhortation, preaching to the people. Now, this way I want to, you know, if God helps me, we'll stop here tonight, or my move a little bit. He announced that Jesus is coming with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. This was still 3 years down the road. Jesus hadn't even, as it was time was speaking, Jesus hadn't even manifested. He was there, but nobody even knew him. He hadn't started doing miracles. And John was talking. That's why prophets preach prophetically of things that are going to happen. So the Holy Ghost and fire didn't happen until day of Pentecost, 3.5 years down the road. Are you listening to me? It's just like things we're preaching today. You know, something we're preaching now, something is not going to happen until another 6 months, another one's going to happen, another year, another one's going to happen. But why does God tell us ahead of time so you can prepare? Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. Prosper in what? Prosper in the purpose that the prophet is preaching that is going to come to pass shortly. Are you listening to me? That's why you come to church. That's why you should listen. That's why you should obey. That's why, you know, what Israel ought to do. And start doing what the prophet said. You know, believe his prophets, obey his prophets, so that you can be prepared for the things that are coming. So John is telling them, this guy is coming. And he's going to baptize the Holy Ghost and with fire. His fan is in his hand. He's going to thoroughly purge his floor. The dirty, you know, the good ones, he's going to gather them into his garner. You know, the bad ones, he's going to, you know, put them in the fire. Let me just say, because, you know, when you hear about some of these things, people get afraid and they get worried and all of that. You know, it used to happen to me when I was a younger Christian, so I like to comfort people. Let me tell you, firstly, God is not willing to send anybody to hell. It's not what he wants to do. You need to rest in that security. The second thing is that if you are born again child of God, you know, you're on the road to heaven. Hell is not something that you should be worrying about, because it's not in God's plan for you. Now, right on the other hand, can it happen? The answer is yes. If you don't know that, you'll be put in a fool's paradise. That's why this thing is being preached. Jesus, let's even go away from John and go to Jesus. Jesus said so. He said, every branch in me. You're born again. I am the vine, you are the branches. He said, but every branch in me, he said, if it doesn't bring fruit. He said, man gathered them into the fire and they are burned. Can that happen? Of course it can happen. Now, is it the will of God for it to happen? No! Is it easy to happen? No! But can it happen? Yes! How? Call it backsliding. Just get colder and colder and colder. Stop praying. Stop coming to church. Stop reading your Bible. That's how it usually starts. It looks as if it's innocent. You know, if you don't arrest the trend quickly, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And one day the same person, I've seen it happen. That's why I know it can happen. We just wake up one morning and say, he's not a Christian again. I've actually seen it happen. Seen it happen to people I love very dearly. And I'm still praying for them up till today. The Bible says, lest your heart be hardened through the deceitfulness. Sin is deceitful, though. It can happen. Now, it's not the will of God for it to happen. But it can. It's not the will of God for anybody to go to hell. It's not willing that any should perish, the scripture says. But do people perish? Of course they do. Now, not because it's the will of God, but because they choose their choices. They make choices of their own free will. And then gradually, you know, I'm reminded of a story. One of the stories Jesus told Kenneth Hagin in one of the visions that he appeared to him. It's graphic, but it explains this thing. I'm deliberately preaching it because the Bible says it with unquenchable fire. Now, it's not the will of God. And it's not easy. I want to repeat that. For a truly born-again child of God, for it to happen to them. But it can happen. And that's why you need to know the danger areas and stay away from them. Just before I tell this story, I'm also reminded, you know, I've preached about this in the last year or two. I've actually mentioned this book, Angels on Assignment. You know, Roland Bach, when Gabriel appeared to this preacher in America in a series of visions, you know, over, you know, about a year or two, you know, and the man wrote his children wrote the book called Angels of an Assignment. It's true. How do I know? Because it's in line with the Word. Amen. And, you know, there's many things in that book. I know Roland Bach is Assemblies of God like I was. They don't teach us those things in Assembly of God. Praise the Lord. Amen. So obviously, you know, he had revelation from heaven. And there's one chapter in that book called Angels of Assignment where it says God's warning signs. You know, this same thing, you know, unbelief, rebellion, sin, you know, continual sin. You know, these are God's warning signs, you know, that we should stay away from. When you're on an express route, you will see, slow down, sharp bend ahead. Is it because the person wants you to have an accident? No! On the contrary, it's God, he does not want you to have the accident. So when prophets like me, and when we are preaching these kind of things, and we are warning, not because we want to make you afraid, and you know, we don't want you to enjoy the message, I don't enjoy church, you know, pastor, why are you preaching all this? Don't preach about this, you know. If we don't, we're not doing our job. Because our job is to put out these signs. Hello? So this woman, it was a woman, she was married to a pastor. She and her husband were pastors. It's a true story. They were pastors. They pastored a successful church. The woman operating the gifts of the Spirit. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, healing, deliverance. She saw that she knew the power of God. She was not a baby Christian. She knew she had been born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and she had experienced the gifts of the Spirit. After some years, you know, she was a beautiful woman. She looked herself in the mirror. And the devil come and tell her that, you know, you're wasting your time in this Christian life. See, you just used in this small church with your husband, you're a beautiful woman, you could have fame, you could be much more famous and successful person. You know, this boring Christian life, you know. And in English, you buy and say, Satan, get thee behind me. But after some time, the devil will come back. Then she'll be looking at herself in the mirror. Then she liked to entertain those thoughts. Then you know what happened? The thought entered. Jesus actually showed it to Kenneth Hagin in a vision. He said that thought was like a black bulb. Then he entered. It first of all was here. Then after a while, it spread to her heart. You know what? She left her husband. Divorced the man. Somebody was telling us something yesterday. Honey, it was one of the brethren. He said that one brother that we know divorced his wife. A Christian that I've known for over 30 years. I just heard it yesterday. I said, huh? He said, it's true. That's what I can. You know, these things, they can happen. Now, it will not happen to you in Jesus' name. But this is a warning. Don't let the devil lie to you. She left her husband. She went into the world. She was a beautiful woman. She went to, you know how it is in America. It's the same thing here too, to some degree. Went into, you know, Hollywood and Joe Show business and all of that. You know. Left. So the husband had to remarry. You know, and get on with his life and with his ministry. It was God who was showing Kenneth Hagin all of this in a vision. So after a while, that woman started harassing the former husband's ministry and saying all kinds of terrible things and lies and blah, 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 blah. So God now told Kenneth Hagin in the vision, you know, that there is an evil spirit operating through that woman that is harassing the ministry of her former husband. And told Kenneth Hagin, cast the devil out and tell him to stop in his operations, stop in his maneuvers. And so he did. And then, you know, in the vision, Kenneth Hagin saw the woman, you know, after he cast her devil, she now, you know, shouted on her and saw her go to hell. So Kenneth Hagin was shocked. So he now asked Jesus inside the vision. He said, oh Lord, this woman was your child. She was born again. Did she go to hell? Jesus said, of course she did. Jesus said, of course she did. He said, have you never read in my word? Where is it that those who were once enlightened, hallelujah, tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God. This is not a baby Christian who had revelation knowledge and the powers of the world to come. She had tasted of the gifts of the Spirit. If they fall away, to renew their sins is impossible. Don't joke with God, who. To renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify themselves to the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Next verse. Next verse. Verse 7. For the earth that drinks in the rain that comes often and brings forth herbs, beat for them from whom it is dressed, receive the blessing of God. Next verse. But that which brings forth thorns and breath is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Born again. Spirit filled, tongue talking, gifts of the Spirit. She went to hell because she opened the door to the devil. She was the one who opened the door. And that's why we have to be careful. Can it happen? Of course it can happen. But does God want it to happen? Certainly not. Is it easy to happen? It is not easy to happen. Now, I'm going to tell you the good news on one side and then hopefully close. And it is this. is one of the reasons why many Christians die prematurely, to avoid this. God will kill them. I didn't say the devil. I said God will kill them. So that they will go to heaven. And you see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Quickly give it to me. He said, deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ. And I have another story from Kenneth Hagin. I learned so much. I thank God for the Hagin Ministries. You know, I learned all this when I was a young Christian, so it put my head correct. Hello, somebody. I said, hello, somebody. Amen. I'm not to be afraid about. You're not planning to backslide, are you? Hello. Praise the Lord. Yeah, long ago I made up my mind I'm going to heaven. Amen. I made up my mind long ago about that. I'm not messing with the devil. I'm going on. I read my Bible. I pray. I stay in the Word. I obey God. I live a holy life by the grace of God. You know, and I stay away from evil influences. You know, evil communication corrupts good manners. Who do you run with? I'm just thinking of somebody, and I'm not going to mention their name. My wife will probably know people I'm talking about. We know of women born again, spirit-filled. This same Nigeria, just like this woman I've talked about in America, leave the husband. Leave the husband. People who we knew 10, 15 years ago, you know, help their children, left the husband. They're now, you know, doing their own thing and all of that. Where is it going to wind up? Where do you think it's going to wind up? Man is too slow. Not making enough money. I'm a beautiful woman. I can use my talents. All this motivational stuff will send you to hell. The essence of Christianity is not to make money. Now, if you walk with God, you will make money. But that's not your purpose. Take your eye away from the world. There is too much worldliness in the church. And it's sending many people to hell. You know why? Because they now become like the world. They want to have the same thing the world has. They want to behave in the same way. They want to have the same thing. And they still want to keep Jesus on one hand. You can't too. After a while, you will lose the Jesus. I'm thinking of some particular song here. She and her sister left their husbands. They're supposed to be big women somewhere now. You know, doing so. I'm just looking at them like this. Just looking at them like this. Born again, spirit filled. Evil communication corrupt. Watch who are your role models in your heart. Who are your icons? Who do you secretly wish you would like to be? Because this is where the problem. This is where the problem begins. You know what David said in Psalm 73? He said, I was envious at the sinner. You know, many of us are like that. I don't know why God is having me say this tonight. I think some people need it. I will close with it. You know, in there, you will look at unbelievers and be envying them. I'm suffering in this Christian life. See people, oh, unbeliever. See this one. He's our private jet. You know, this one, look at her. He goes to Dubai. This one, he says, I'm just suffering here. I don't even know what's wrong with this pastor. Be, you know. You start envying the sinner. You know what it goes? Then you start wanting to be like them. It is that heart that now begins to capture you. What's happened to this woman? What happened to these people? Oh, look at the sinner. You know, the world now, we measure success with the same parameters the world measures it. House, car, clothes. I want to be like them. I'm going to ask the question again as I close. Who is your icon? Who do you want to be like? Who are the people you are looking at and say, if only I can be like that? Are they Christian or are they sinners? Do you envy sinners? David said, I was envious of the sinner when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Thank God for David. You know, the same thing happens to us. I'd like David, you know why? He's honest. You see the prosperity of the wicked, and you become envious of them. He said, my legs were well nigh slipped. Until, thank God you are in church tonight. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I saw their end. Then I saw how foolish I had been. I'm paraphrasing. Next verse, after this, verse 17 of that Psalm 73. Surely thou sevest them in slippery places, and thou castest down to destruction. Let me tell you something. The person you feel most sorry for is the sinner. I thank God. God has had mercy on me. Yes, God has blessed us with. I'm content. Whatever God has in store for me in the future. But I certainly do not see any sinner as an icon. And I do not want to be like any sinner. God forbid. Then you're husband's house and you're looking at all those women outside and say, I'm suffering here. I wish I was like that. That's the day your backsliding has started. If you do not get off that road, it will take you to hell. No, not destruction, Lori. Hell. I deliberately used it, yes. That's what happened to that woman. She looked into the world and she began to despise her Christian life. And it's a terrible thing, Pastor Andrew. You know, the kind of images that are given to us today, what you see on the social media and all that, those are the pictures that are being painted in the hearts of people. It's completely bombarding their minds. You know, and even our young people, I keep telling my children, you know, and all of them, you know, and thank God for my children, and God's helping them to keep focused and all of that. You know, that's why I point at people like, you know, the Honorable Minister of Agriculture, you know, and people like that. I say, you can be a Christian and successful. Never let any unbeliever, godless man, however successful, never let them be your icon. It will lead you to hell. In America recently, again, I'm careful because, you know, when the social media and things are on the internet and all of that, there's a particular man. You know, very rich man. Had this big building. And he put his name on top of the building. And I was with a pastor, you know, Adewale, who was, you know, Gloria, Auntie Gloria's son-in-law, brother-in-law, Fumi's husband. And I said, I've always told my children, never make this man your icon. I know he's rich. And I know he's successful. But never want to be like him. And now, contrast him with another man, Bill Gates. I said, look at Bill Gates. I said, Bill Gates may not go to church and all that. But you can see the humility. You can see the simplicity. I said, so you can be successful and humble. Don't be like these other people. And this is the problem. This was the problem. You know, what are you looking for? Let God. That's why my, you know who my icons are? Daniel. Joseph. Oh yeah. David. You know. Those are the kind of people. That's what I follow. And in this life, if you don't follow those kind of things, I don't judge success by money and you know, anybody can do that. Anybody can lie. Anybody can steal. Anybody can, you know. It's the truth. Anybody can, just do what they do and you know. Stab people in the back, you know, and tell lies and falsify figures and all of that, and finally you make it, but it won't last. And one day you will leave it. It's a certainty. You brought on into this world, and you will take nothing out. So there is no point mortgaging your eternal destiny for just a few years of pleasure that is actually no pleasure. And if you know the problems they go through, they don't sleep at night. They are going from one problem to another. I was reading the book of Proverbs the other day. He said that the wealth of the rich man does not let him sleep. Are you listening to me? I don't know why God had me. But you know, he says he will, with unquenchable fire. That's where we got that from. And it's John the Baptist preaching. And God is going to thoroughly purge his floor. That floor is not the unbeliever, it's the church. And this is what can lead to these things in your heart. They start in the heart. Do not allow any ungodly figure to be your hero. When you look at a man's life, you want to start asking the first questions about integrity, character, humility. No matter if he doesn't have that, it doesn't matter what else he has, he's rubbish. Are you listening to me? Don't envy them in your heart. You know why? Because anything you envy, you want to be like. Can you imagine how woman she went to hell? Woman been born again, spirit filled, spoke in tongues, cast out the devil, walked in the gifts of the spirit. Jesus, and you know, Ken Hagin was crying and all of, because Ken Hagin knew them. He knew them in ministry years before. He knew the wife, he knew the husband. You know, Ken Hagin was shouting and crying, oh Lord, you know, will we save her? Pray for her. He just said, stop wasting your time. He said, don't waste your time. He said, have you not read in my word where it says there is a sin unto death? I did not say you shall pray for it. So you're wasting your prayer. Said what she did deliberately. She turned her back on me. You know what? Another thing, I got to close with this. You know what Ken Hagin said? I've never forgotten that thing. It's put into my remembrance now. He said, even if she had had 100 men, after she left her husband, she was just sleeping around, you know, with men in Hollywood and all looking for fame. You know those things, you don't get it like that. Other people know. if you want to, these guys are so stupid. You know, nothing comes without a price. You know, anyway, you know, you know what Jesus said? It touched my heart. He said, even if she had had 100 men, if she had come back to me and said, I'm sorry, he said, I would have forgiven her. He said, it was not the things she did that were the issue. It was the fact that she turned her back on me. But you know the thing about sin is that once you get into it, it hardens your heart, and you always think that I've gone too far, I can't go back again. I've done too many bad things, I can't go back. Then you get farther and farther. I've done too many bad things, I can't go back again. Then you go farther and farther and farther and farther and farther. That's why closing promise. Be quick to repent. I didn't say because of the sin nature, we stumble, we sin. That's not the issue. Don't continue in it. Be quick to repent. And God will have mercy. Let us pray. Be quick. Don't stay. Don't continue. You could sin quite all right. You know, and say, God, I'm sorry. Quickly, quickly, quickly. Go back. And say, God, clean with the blood. Take life. Pray in the spirit. And learn to overcome it. And keep working at it. Fall 7 times, rise 7 times again. No problem. You know, but the thing is to continue in it and then let your heart get hardened and hardened and hardened and hardened. It leads to hell. That's where that road, the end of it, is hellfire. And God does not want that for any of his children. He doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want it for me. He doesn't want it for anybody. Even the sinner, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the sinner. He's not interested in anybody's death. He's interested in us living. He's interested in us being victorious. Interested in us going to heaven. All this pseudo prosperity in the church. The church has become so worldly. So worldly. We now envy unbelievers. We envy sinners. We want to be like sinners. All the deep spiritual things, we drop it so that we will not offend the sinner. Now they can bring money to the church. I find churches like this. Nobody wants to come. Don't want to hear things like that. Nobody wants to hear about don't commit adultery, don't commit fornication, live right, pray, you know, tithe your time. Who wants to hear that kind of nonsense? Guys are looking for something that's going to, you know, bless them materially and financially. And I'm saying things that they don't want to hear that. But we will not change. I like what the Bible says. It says, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, and the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I'm not going to change what we preach because of anybody. If you don't like it, go. Amen. The glory is coming anyway. And everybody's going to see. Father, Thinketh in his heart, so is he. Don't allow worldly thinking to enter into your mind. Worldly icons, worldly values, worldly desires. God is a kind God. He has great plans for us. He's going to give us everything. He says all things are ours. You don't need the world. The world should envy you, not the other way around. The problem is because the church has not grown and we cannot be trusted. And so we don't have all that we should have. And then we now start envying the world. Rather, it should inspire you to spiritual growth. You want greater prosperity? Then let your soul prosper. Don't try and take a shortcut. Don't take the way of the world. Don't go into all this motivational thing and just try and do what the world does to get money. No. Go God's way. It may look as if it's going to take longer, but it's surer. And when you have it, it will come with peace. Durable riches with righteousness. It's not going to fly away. But if you go the world way, it can lead you to hell. Talk to God. We're going to all pray together now. And say, God, sanctify my mind. I repent. We're going to all pray together. But I want to say, I repent of any love for the world. Love for worldly values. Love for worldly icons. Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He said, these are of the world and not of the Father. If any man love the world, he said, the love of the Father is not in him. And it was not written to sinners, it was written to Christians. 1 John is not a book to sinners, it's a book to Christians. Say, God, rid me of the love of the world that may still be in my mind, in my will, and my emotions. I only want the love of the Father in my mind. I only want the love of the Father in my emotions. The only thing I will love is what God loves. If God doesn't love it, I don't love it. If it's not God's way, I don't want it. I don't want it. I would rather be a doorkeeper. The psalmist says, David. No, David wasn't a rich man. He didn't come from a rich family initially. He became rich later under God. He was just a shepherd boy. Say, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tent of wickedness. Don't feel sorry for yourself and your particular position in your Christian life at this moment. You're growing. Don't worry. Time, God will do it. Wait. Say, Father, I confess our sins, and so clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Father, I repent of every vestige of worldliness in my mind and in my emotions. Lord, Lord, have mercy on me. Help me so that my desires will be true. Lord, I will only love what you love. I will only like the success that comes from you. Good success. Father, I don't want bad success. I want only good success. The one that comes with the salvation of the soul, the humility of my will, the enlightenment of my mind by revelation knowledge, the control of my emotions by the fruit of the Spirit. If it doesn't come this way, I don't want it. And I don't desire it in the depths of my heart. I only want to love what you love. Help me, God. Help me, Father, to have in my heart only your love and not the love of the world. In Jesus' name.
Zofrilis, Zelebrigaras, Jikitufrinis, Lambridelas, Zofrilis, Nikatolomangaras, Jikitufris, No fidelis. No gara de lo machayas. Nero tu frides. Nungirias. Ni fridilis. No fridile mongaras. Ni kataras. No fridilis. Ni fridile mangara. Tu fridilis. Zufridingast. In Jesus' name. Say, Father, we confess our sins, so we cling with the blood.